Good to be back at the pulpit of Moses again.
That's right.
The history behind this, I don't know if you know this, this was hewn by God's hand from Mount Sinai. It was carried by the Levites all the way through the wilderness. They carried it across the Jordan River just before the Battle of Jericho. And at some point it got put into storage and forgotten. 2,000 years later, somebody found it and auctioned it off on eBay. And here it is today, so.
Joshua Franklin bought it. And shipped over.
I love this pulpit. This is fantastic. And let's, how long will that be here for? Maybe 200 years later, someone will be walking by and go, what the? Looks like a pulpit.
You can see it from Google Earth.
Sorry, I don't mean to start out so goofy. I'm like always intending to be serious, and then I just, whenever I see this, I just like all the childish giddiness comes out. Oh my word.
Sure, brother, it goes with the Scully.
It does, alright. I'm getting old and starting to cough when I laugh now. Like, oh my goodness. All right. I want to pray. Let's just pray for God to grant us a spirit of repentance, to really give us a fresh understanding of a familiar text. We read scripture so often. And we feel like we really catch what's in the text. And God needs to reveal to us there's another layer in here. Again and again, there's another layer to this. And my prayer is that this is going to give us a deeper dive into Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. But at the same time, understanding doesn't come just by man's power, it comes by the Spirit working in us. 1 Corinthians 2, He has given us His Spirit that we might understand the things of God. And so, also, you know, Psalms 19 or 119, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of Your law. And law, by the way, isn't just Deuteronomic law. Law, Torah means instruction. All of God's Word is God's Torah. It's His instruction. And so that prayer applies to all of Scripture. And I'd like to pray it together with you all right now. So Heavenly Father, we ask You to give us a deeper understanding of Your Word that we haven't had before. But an understanding that isn't just new knowledge, but knowledge that we finally have applied to ourselves. We pray that Your Spirit would be with us to awaken us, to take dead people and make them alive. Amen. That You would, by Your Spirit, draw people to Christ in faith, and turn them away from the shameful, wicked ways of their life that they presently live. And Lord, for the sin that's still in us who believe, Lord, we pray that You further refine us by Your Word. I pray that as He preached that I wouldn't be a hindrance to Your Word, but just be zealous for Your Word going out, for Your greatness, for Your name, the renown of Your great name, Lord. May we be a people zealous for that. May we be a people who love Your grace and proclaim Your grace to one another. May we experience, like the woman at the well, Your grace, so that we could cry out to others, come and see, for the Lord is good. He's told us who we are, and He's forgiven us despite who we are. So Lord, just do a work today through a common, familiar text, that we might experience Your power in our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to go through that conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel, probably meaning that Nicodemus was a prominent teacher of the law, familiar, deeply familiar with God's Word. Jesus is speaking God's truths to Nicodemus, and he says, Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand what I'm saying? There's always more to learn from the Word of God. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. And as we go, I'm going to make comments on the text. It is ultimately my prayer that you guys experience what I've experienced in my own life. To just have God expose us for the sinners that we are, the total depths of our depravity, and then for Him to say, come, let me wash you clean.
Amen. Amen.
Let me change who you are and make you new. And so that's just what I want you guys to experience. I want you guys to know that. It's my motive. So John chapter 3 verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with them. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So pause here. Jesus has just revealed to Nicodemus that there are two types of people. There are those who are born in an ordinary way, those in their natural state, as they have inherited that state through Adam, and then there are those who have experienced a supernatural rebirth. So he's saying you must be born again. Implied in that is the way that you're currently born is not the same as the state of being born again. There are two types of people. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, one of the things that you see emphasized again and again is there's two types of people. There's the wise person and the foolish person. There's the good tree and the bad tree. There are those who are for Him and those who are against Him, and there's no middle ground. There are two types of people. And later in verse 18 of John chapter 3 makes the same point. He says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already. So there's those who have received Him by faith and have been forgiven for their sins, and there's those who are already condemned. You are born condemned. It seems awfully harsh to think, wow, I'm born condemned? Like, you know, little baby, born, sweet, small. We forget that sweet little baby has everything in them for great wickedness. That person is born after the image of Adam, prone to sin. You think, well, how can God look at a baby that way? Well, the same way we look at a baby rattlesnake when it enters our house. We don't go, this cute little baby rattlesnake, you know. It hasn't done anything wrong. You cast it out of your house because you know what snakes do. So you judge it according to its nature. And in the same way, Jesus is telling you, you are born, like Bodhi likes to say, a viper in a diaper. You are born a sinner. So there are those who believe and those who do not. Those who believe are not condemned, and those who do not believe are condemned already, born that way. Like the great theologian Lady Gaga said, you know, put your paws up, born that way. If you know that song, I'm ashamed of you, okay? I should be ashamed of myself. Let me put this another way. Because there's two types of people, what does it mean? It means that there's no neutrality. You can think to yourself, I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to try to do the best that I can. I'm not against Jesus. I don't really hate Jesus or have anything against him. I'm just not really interested in him. And Jesus says this in Matthew 12:30, he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. There is no neutrality when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You either believe in him or you're condemned already. You're either forgiven for your sins or you are wallowing in your enslavement to sin. There's no neutrality. So perhaps today you've not intended to believe. Perhaps you're counting on the kindness of God so he'd be gracious to you. You know, after all, God is love. And so what doesn't love mean? God is tolerant of all that I do. And isn't he just going to let me in? And God is going to say, you were never for me. You never trusted my words. And you might think, well, I believe in God. I believe in God. Adam and Eve believed in God, but they didn't believe what God said. Mm-hmm. To believe God fully is to believe everything about him, to trust his word, and to obey his word. But God is saying, whoever is not with me is against me. And you might object, say, well, no, God never said, if you're not for me, you're against me. That's Jesus who said that. But Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the Bible tells us. Jesus is God in the flesh who's come to draw you back to him who is God. So you might think you can find another path to God. It's like saying, I don't need Jesus to find a path to God, but Jesus is God. And the only way to come to God is to come to Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know who God is. He's the supreme revelation of God. So if you are not for Jesus Christ, then you are against God. So there are two types of people, friends of God's or enemies of God. So which one are you? Are you a friend of God through Jesus Christ? Are you a person who believes in God and believes what God says? Or do you simply, like Adam and Eve in their sin, believe in God but don't believe what he says? Satan believes that God exists. Congratulations. Your theology is as good as a demon's. If all you do is believe in God but don't trust what he says. Your theology is demonic. If all you do is say, believing in God is enough. You must also believe God for who he is and what he says. This is at the center of how we are born again. Trusting God at his word. You know, Adam and Eve believed in God but didn't believe what he said. And what Abraham comes along, and what's the supreme difference between the two? God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham believes God and trusts him in his word. And God reckons it to him as righteousness. Amen. So God's word isn't something to be trifled with. to be twisted, to be reinterpreted. It is to be taken literally for what it is communicating as truth. Have you been born again? Or are you still remaining in your sins? So, really, we should explore what does it mean to be born again? And then how can you examine yourself to know whether or not you've been born again? Much has happened in your church that has shaken you. And I think that it's time that we all stop and we ask ourselves, who am I? What sin am I capable of? Am I still enslaved to my sins? Have I been truly born again? And I don't believe for a minute that every single one of you is a born-again believer. Just even in the family integrated churches, homeschooling, reformed churches, of which I am a card-holding member, I don't believe for a minute that every single one of you trusts in Jesus Christ and takes Him for His Word. I don't believe that for a minute. You know, the statistics show that less than 10% of people who are church-attending Christians, less than 10% of them have a biblical worldview. And I doubt that that statistic doesn't at least have some bearing even on the better churches. Don't assume because you've had a better childhood, because your parents have taught you the gospel, that you've already come to believe. So what does it mean to be born again? Back to our text in verse 6, Jesus says this. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So notice that being born again is a supernatural act of God.
Right.
You are born of the Holy Spirit. You've been changed from who you used to be. And now God is moving you by His Spirit. You see the effects of the Spirit in a believer's lives. So being born again is to be supernaturally born by the power of the Spirit. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's you inheriting the nature of Adam. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. By the way, the expression in Greek where Jesus says you must be born again, Jesus is using a word that has a double meaning. The Greek word is anothen. And anothen can mean from above, and it can mean again. And so Nicodemus assumes he means again, and Jesus is meaning from above. And so he says, no, you need to be born from on high with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to be born from there, Nicodemus. That's what I'm talking about. So to be born again is to be supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit, and it is to be moved by the Holy Spirit. As Jesus is saying these things, what is Jesus doing? If you know your Old Testament, you'll understand that Jesus is continually alluding to the Old Testament. There is a story, a narrative starting all the way from Genesis, all the way up to this point, where truths have been spoken. In Adam we have fallen. We received his nature. We have a broken heart. A wicked and sinful heart, inclined to evil all the time, always falling short of the standards of God, never arriving at a level that pleases God. And God then one day says, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you my Spirit and move you. And as Jesus is saying this, he's alluding to Ezekiel 36. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to this passage, you'll see the connections between the two passages. And he's looking at Nicodemus and he's saying, Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm saying? This is a major theme of Scripture. So in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 22, this is where we'll read. So Ezekiel 36, verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. By the way, God is about to save for His name's sake. So when we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, we're saying, Lord, save. Lord, forgive your people. Lord, give them your spirit and move them in obedience. Give them a new heart. God saves for His name's sake. Why does God save for the sake of His name? He has just called the people by His name. And what have those people, what have they done? They've profaned His name among all the nations with all their sins. And yet they say, we belong to Yahweh. They profaned His name. What do you think other people will think of your God when they look at a wicked people? They'll think your God is a wicked God.
That's right.
So God had regard for His name. So how does God gain His glory back? And notice He doesn't do it by burning away all those who, burning up all those who had called themselves by His name, but by changing them. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which God intended to make His name glorious in all the nations. They profaned His name among the nations. And which you have profaned, you have profaned among them. I submit to you, we do that as the church today when we're not careful. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Now notice how God will vindicate His name. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. A lot of times we just sort of skim over that as if that's not really part of the main message. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He scattered them. When people in the Tower of Babel tried to achieve salvation and to unite themselves by man's power, what did God do? He scattered them. But when God saves, what does He do? He gathers His people together. By the way, this is why we're called the church, the ecclesia. The ones who have been called to gather and assemble. So one of the first things God does is He gathers people together. He gathers them into local churches. So if you choose not to assemble at a church, you are preferring the sign of judgment. Just think of that. You're preferring judgment. You're preferring to be scattered than to take on the sign of God's salvation and gathering with God's people. So verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So what is God doing? He's removing your idolatry, and He's forgiving your sins, and He's becoming your God. Cleanse you from your idolatry. I'll be your God. He's cleansing you from your sins. He's forgiving you. So to restore the honor of His name, God forgives. And this is what Jesus meant when He said, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. It's straight out of Ezekiel 36. God is going to regain His glory through you by forgiving you, by gathering you. But that's not all that God does. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. So notice this. God saves you as you are, but He does not leave you as you are. too much of Christianity is about come as you are and be free to be me and free to be who you are, and God just loves you the way you are. God loves you despite who you are. And God saves to change you, not just to forgive you. That's what it means to be born again. You're gathered, you are cleansed, you are changed. Your nature is changed. It will cause us to be born again. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. The very nature that you have, this is the problem that you have. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you and move you to obey and keep my statutes and my commandments. Born again person obeys God by the power of the Spirit. So to be born again is to be forgiven, to be supernaturally changed by the Holy Spirit, and to be moved, to be moved. So what Jesus says to Nicodemus, born from above, born by the Spirit, and the person who's born again is like the wind, where it goes and where it comes from, no one knows, but so it is with those who've been born of the Spirit. He's using an analogy from sailing. You know, the wind is in control of where the ships go. And you see its effect. We don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Or the absence of it. So have you been supernaturally changed by God's power? Does your life look like the Holy Spirit is moving you in obedience? And if not, then you must be born again. You must be born again. You think all this sounds like decisional salvation, and I'm a Calvinist. I'm just waiting for God to just make it happen because He's sovereign. We don't command people to believe. I'm just preaching the way Scripture tells us to preach it, and to leave it up to the Spirit to move people to reply. Choose this day whom you will serve. And if you find it hard to choose, then you pray that the Holy Spirit gives you faith. Because faith is a gift. You can be doctrinally sound and still not be born again, by the way. But I return to my question, have you been born again? Do you look like you have been changed? Do you look like a person who the Spirit has given the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Do you look like someone who perseveres in the faith? How can you know that you've been born again? How can you know? Well, born again people bear the fruit of righteousness. Born again people bear the fruit of righteousness. We see that in 1 John 3:8-10. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. He doesn't belong to God. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy his enslaving people, the people he's taking captive, and to set them free. Jesus came to destroy that enslavement, so you should look like free people. You should look like free men who are no longer enslaved to sin. Who no longer, like a dog returning to its vomit, return to your folly. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. This is not saying that you must be perfect in your life. It's saying you can't persevere in your old way of life. You're having progress. You know, all who God causes to be born again bear fruit. And then John 15, Jesus says, all who bear fruit, the Father cleans that they may bear more fruit. So all who are saved will bear fruit, and all who bear fruit will be sanctified and will bear more fruit. There will always be progress in the life of a Christian. There'll be weaker Christians, there'll be the Samsons among us. There will be the Pauls, the mighty ones in sanctification who really take hold of it. But there will be progress in your life. You will know it. You will know you've been born again because there's progress in your life. All who are born again bear fruit, and all who bear fruit will bear more fruit. So he cannot keep on sinning. Why? Because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother. My friends, is your life a life of righteousness? I intentionally call you friend because I don't know if you're my brother. I mean, there are many of you who I'm convinced are my brothers, and I call you brother. But if I'm unsure of it and you ever hear me call you friend, it's because I'm worried about you. And I mean that. I mean, if you hear me call you brother and friend, you know, we're good. Okay, we're good. We're good. But if I'm never calling you brother, I'm worried. That's an old Baptist practice. Do you know that? If you were disciplined in a church, they stop calling you brother or sister and they just call you friend. You're still welcome to attend church, but you weren't considered a fellow believer until you showed evidences of salvation. Because the churches used to seek born-again believers to be members. And they used to seek a credible profession of faith. You're blessed to be in a church that seeks born-again, regenerate membership. You have no idea what a blessing that is.
Amen.
So are you progressing in righteousness or sin? Young men, as you become adults, you know, are you continuing to walk in the faith, or do you find with your freedoms you slowly kind of, one step at a time, moving away from the church, moving away from God's people? When God saves, He gathers people, and He gathers them by a common love, a love of the church. So if you find yourself slowly working your way out the door of the church, that's not a good sign. We're not saying you have to be a member of one of our churches. You have to be a member of a true church. You have to have a love of the church. Those who are born again love the church because those who are born again are those who are gathered by God.
That's right.
This leads to my next point. Born again people persevere in the faith. When you see a young man or young woman becoming an adult and slowly just drifting away, they put up a good appearance, but they just kind of slowly move on. And one day they don't come back. It's not a sign of being born again. Born again people persevere in the faith. I'm not worried if you work your way out of my church into a good church. I'm not worried about you. But I'm worried if I hear you leave our church and you don't gather with God's people somewhere. I'm worried for you. Born again people persevere in the faith. Where is this found in Scripture? We see this in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Who is us? John is talking to the church. They went out from among the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now watch this. For if they had been of us, if they had belonged to the church, what would they have done? They would have continued with us, the church. God moves people on from the church to make it obvious who is saved and who is not. When you are moving on, God is doing a work in you, showing the people around you that they weren't saved. That's a clue to pursue that person with the gospel. If you see someone drifting, whoever sees their brother wandering and rescues them from that, it's a good work. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. True believers persevere with the church. They remain in the faith. And when God wants to make it clear that someone is not of the faith, He moves them on. God sifts through the wheat and the chaff. Even in this life, we see it. The beginning of God's judgment begins now. So whether or not you persevere in the faith and love the church is an outward sign of salvation. I did not say that church attendance saves you. I said that the saved will remain in the church. This is a sign of salvation. So do you love Jesus and His church? Do you love His people? That's what born-again people do. Or are you drifting away from Christ and His people? Are you just slowly drifting away? And that's not a good sign. Number three, born-again people obey God in their private lives. Let me repeat that. Born-again people obey God in their private lives. It's probably the most important litmus test you can apply to your life. And Paul uses it with the Philippians. Look, I don't care how you appear before the church. I don't care that you're doing good in front of all of us when all eyes are on you. I care what you ultimately do, what your ultimate character reveals about you in your private moments.
Right.
And Paul understood this when he wrote to the Philippians. You know, most people do their sinning in secret. Watch this. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, where it can be seen, right? Lest his work should be exposed. You don't do your worst sinning when you come to church. You don't just grab your laptop, sit down at church, and Pastor Jason is preaching and you start looking at pornography on your computer. That's not where you're doing it. You don't want light shining on your sins, and so you do it in secret. So where are you in your private life? Where are you when there's no light shining, where we can't see you? Where are you in your life, in your walk with Jesus Christ? Apostle Paul had this very same concern writing to the Philippians. He says this, Philippians 2:12-13. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, when the light is shining on you, when I can see what you're doing, when I know you're just putting up a good work because I'm around and you've seen miraculous signs and you're afraid of lightning coming down from the sky and striking you, when you think you're safe and alone. Not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. What should you do? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasures. Let's make two observations together from this text. Number one, Paul emphasizes private obedience more than public obedience. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Much more. Private obedience is really the supreme test of true obedience. And Paul linked this kind of obedience to the supernatural work of God. He linked it to Ezekiel 36 again. He links it to being born again. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and here's the reason why you should do it, and you can do it, and why you will do it. He says, for it is God who works in you. He gives us His Spirit, and He moves us in obedience. It's God who gives us a new nature that cannot remain in sin. It is God who works in you both to will, that is, with new desires, and what? To will and to work for His good pleasure. He gives us desire and ability. So there's no excuse when you're in your private moments. If you're born again, what does God do? He's going to move you in obedience. Even when no one's watching. Because it's what born again people do. Or in other words, because those who are born again will obey God in their private moments because God is in them. God has caused them to be born again. So where are you when you're in your alone moments? What are you doing? What are you doing? Who would your wife say that you are? Who would your children say that you are at home? I'm talking about when your family's all dressed up and girls have bows in their hair and they come skipping into, you know, like my daughters just come skipping into church. Everybody's happy. Everybody's on their best behavior. Mm-hmm. Who would your parents say that you are? Who would your siblings say that you are at home when the rest of us aren't watching? Obey much more in our absence as leaders than you do in our presence. The Bible commands that. The Bible expects that that will happen because you've been born again. So do you live as though you have godly desires? So this leads to the next question, how can I be born again? How can I be born again? So back to John chapter 3, verse 16. We know this passage, but we just kind of go through it real quick. If you watch football, you'll see somebody holding up John 3:16 going like that, you know. Sometimes we're so over familiar with the verse, we're not familiar with it at all. So let's read through this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Let's just stop right there. What does it mean that God so loved the world? We think of the word so as meaning, you know, so much love. But that's not what the word here means. The Bible teaches that God has much love. The Bible teaches the greatness of God's love. But that's not what this passage is teaching here. This passage is teaching something more than just the greatness of God's love. It's adding to our knowledge about God's love. It's saying, this is how God shows His love. This is the way in which He shows His love. You know, if it was great love, it would be megas agape. But it's houtos agape. In this way, God loves. This is how He shows His love for you. So God shows His love to you. The way in which He shows His love to you is that He gave His Son. So that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pause on that and let's dive into that a little bit. I've been enjoying teaching my kids how to translate Greek, and we've been going into words that are called participles. You know, like, wow, I've never heard John 3:16 preached on a grammar lesson on participles. But bear with me. A participle is a continuous verb. This doesn't say that whosoever believes in Him. It doesn't say that in the Greek. This is a carryover from the King James English. And people, since the King James Bible has made that verse famous, nobody dares to translate it the way the Greek's actually communicating it. Because we're so afraid no one's going to buy our Bible translation. But what it's actually saying is the one that is believing in Him doesn't just believe at some point. The one who has continuous persevering faith. Whoever is continuing and remaining in Him by faith should not perish but have eternal life. So God loves you in this way that He gives His Son so that you would have a persevering and remaining faith on Him. Not a fair weather faith, but a lasting faith through trials and persecutions, through the temptations of the world. When the allures of the world and its pleasures and its wealth come, you say, I continue with Christ. I prefer Him as the treasure above all treasures. When persecution comes, you consider yourself to be honored to be persecuted for Christ, and you continue in your faith with Him. Those who are saved are those who remain in Christ. Not, I hear this all the time. Don't judge me, but we chose to have our church be a member of the SBC. Long story, we can talk about that later. But I hear all the time in SBC circles, well, you made a profession of faith. You believed. And I have to walk over to that person and go, no. Are you believing?
That's right. Are you believing?
Amen. Not that you once believed. Well, I know my child. I know he's off living this homosexual lifestyle, but he believed, and I know his profession of faith was credible, and he's a good kid. He never believed. They went out from us to show that they were never from us. Go pursue them with the gospel until they're believing.
Yes.
God loves you that He gave you His Son to be the object of your continuous persevering faith. And as those who are believing in Him, those people will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus says, whoever endures to the end will be saved. Or as our historic confessions say, that we will never fully and finally fall away from Christ. We will always remain in our faith with Him. So the question to you, to be born again, the question is, do you have a persevering and lasting faith in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
When troubles come and temptations come, maybe you have your moments like Peter where you've denied Christ, but you can't remain in it. And you come back. You find yourself continually coming back to Christ. That's what it means to have believing faith. Continuous persevering faith. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever is believing in Him, again, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. God isn't waiting for you to sin in order to find out if He should condemn you. You were born that way. And so I set before you two choices. Will you turn to Jesus Christ in faith? If you are examining yourself today and you go, in my private moments, I'm not believing. When the light's not on me, when my leaders aren't watching, I'm not persevering in the faith. You see that in your life, beg of God to give you faith. We'll beg Him for you too. Or you can simply choose to remain in your sins. But you don't have a middle option. There is no middle choice. You are condemned already unless you've come to Jesus Christ and remain in Him. And so, I plea to you as pastors, you come to Jesus. Beg of Him to give you that persevering faith. Jesus says, no one can come to the Father unless they come through me. And then he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It takes a supernatural act of God to come to Jesus. And so I would like to pray with you today. I'd like to pray for you to have that faith. We don't do altar calls in these circles. Maybe I, you know, you can do it. I just beg of you, hear what I'm saying. Beg of the Lord with me that you have a persevering faith. And we will beg of the Lord too with you. So let's pray together for one another, for ourselves, for this faith. So Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reveal to us the depths of our true depravity and who we are. That we would grow sick and tired of who we are without you. That we would grow weary of being scattered people. That we would grow weary of not loving as we ought to love. Lord, I pray that you give us, by the power of your Spirit, faith that perseveres in Christ. I pray that if there be any unbelieving heart here today, you give them that faith and you draw them to Jesus Christ in faith. And you persevere them in that faith. Lord, may salvation grow in this church. May it grow in our homes. May we as parents faithfully proclaim the gospel to our children and pray for them to believe. Lord, I pray that everyone here can know the grace that I've experienced. It's just a joy to know that what it is to be a child of God, it's to be loved. Be loved by a Father who says, I am yours and you are mine. Lord, be the God to these people. May they be your people in salvation. Gather them to you and gather them into your church. Save them, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. As Ezra was reading the word in a heavy rainstorm, the people stood and they confessed their sin. If you're here and you are not believing, let's make sure all the papers are picked up and not the pockets aren't getting wet. Please, you guys in the back, make sure there's no paper getting wet. As we come before God,